Oh, wait.
I need to mute the music. I always forget to do this.
I didn't even have my headphones on. Bing, 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 bing. Hey guys, welcome back to the Cultivate Curriculum Podcast for Spring 2021. We are on week 8 this week and we have Landon here.
What up, y'all?
To talk to us about the scripture. So Landon, can you just go ahead and tell us like what the scripture is and where we are in the timeline?
Yeah, so I don't know if you all have been feeling this tension, but ever since I feel like at the beginning, the week number and the Romans chapter number were like beautifully in sync. And then because there are 10 weeks of curriculum and there are more than 10 weeks of Romans, things started getting a little haywire there. And so I always get confused. I'm like, are we on week 12 or are we on Romans 12? So we're on week 8. We're on Romans 12, which is in the, if you look on your little timeline, the new life section. So we've talked about human sin. We talked about the answer to human sin. We talked about God's plan to restore all things. And now we're just kind of getting practical and talking about what this new life in Christ looks like.
Amazing. So last week we were with CJ, we were kind of more in that, in the plan part that was moving into new life. And so we talked about that agrarian metaphor of grafting the trees and how we were grafting the Gentiles into this family of God. And so now with Landon, we're talking about new life. And the huge focus of this week is worship. So why don't we, so we were talking about this beforehand. And we were like, wow, like the first two verses of Romans 12 kind of just like provide a summary for what then is talked about later. And so we were like, why don't we just walk through these first two verses? And they might be kind of familiar to you all because a lot of us have Romans 12, 1 through 2 memorized because it is such a great set of verses for what it looks like for us to live out this calling of the Lord and into this new life. And so does that sound good, Landon? Do you want to just walk through that?
Yeah, absolutely.
So Romans 12, 1, it starts with saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And this might sound like a silly question, but what is worship? Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, so worship is solely when you're at Synergy and you have your hands up in the air and you're praising God and you're just really into the bridge of, oh, I don't know.
Oceans.
Yeah, you just love, we actually ran it back and sang some oceans at Synergy last night. That was pretty, I'm giving context of when this is being recorded now.
That's okay. We were breaking the fourth wall.
Yeah, also, that's total sarcasm. That is not what worship is. Worship is turning all of ourselves toward God. It is really our whole lives are meant to be an act of worship, are meant to be a response to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing all that he has done for us in face of his deep and abiding love for us, we are just in turn to turn and worship. And sometimes that looks like singing songs, but sometimes that looks like engaging our mind, or sometimes that looks like working actively. And I think that's kind of what we wanted to get into this week, is a more holistic picture of worship that touches every area of our life and that isn't just confined to Synergy.
Yeah, so true and proper worship that Paul is talking about is like offering of our whole selves. Like he says, your bodies are a living sacrifice. Like Jesus gave the sacrifice of his life for so that we could live in the life eternal. And now we too, with the Holy Spirit, sacrifice our own lives, our own like worldly desires to be in alignment with the Lord and to live on mission through him. So like this, is that kind of like a good thought process for that verse?
Yeah, and like there's just nothing that he doesn't want to touch and no part of our lives that we can't offer to him as an act of worship.
So good. So verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we talked about that N.T. Wright quote where he kind of summed that up as, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. So can you just like help us unpack like what this even practically looks like?
So I think first off, it looks like acknowledging that the world wants to form us, that the world does want to squeeze us into a certain shape. And there probably isn't agreement on what that shape is, But they probably either want you to look like a Democrat shape or a Republican shape or pro this or anti that. So there are these molds that our culture is trying to pull us into. And so I think that the first thing we have to acknowledge is that our culture wants to form us.
Yeah, like we are always going to be spiritually formed by what we do. It's just, are we being formed spiritually towards God or spiritually away from God?
Yeah, and I think that we think that, okay, the time that I am formed is when I'm sat down and there's a nice quiet space where I'm with my Bible and I'm talking to Jesus. And like, yeah, that's like super formational. But also when you get your news or you scroll on Twitter or whatever it is, like that stuff is forming you too. And that's not to like condemn those things as necessarily evil, but I think it is to say that like that's having an effect on you and we need to like pay attention to like, is this forming me in a way that looks more like Jesus or is it not? And so Paul's invitation here is to not conform to the pattern of this world. So I think that the first step of that is acknowledging what is the pattern of this world?
Yeah.
Acknowledging that there is a pattern that we are being formed into. And then the invitation is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So acknowledging that there is something better, something different, something else that we want, a different way that we can be formed. And then looking at Jesus and saying, like, please show me what this is. Because that part where it says at the end, you know, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about you, but I would love to, you know, be able to discern better what God's will is, but I'm not going to be able to do that if I am, you know, being formed more so by the things of the world than by how Christ wants to form me.
Yeah, like if our minds aren't in line with the Lord, if our minds haven't been like transformed and renewed to look like his, then how are we able to see or even understand like where his mind is at in this world, you know?
Yeah. And I don't think that means that we don't necessarily like that we run from the news or that we don't, you know, get on social media at all. Like maybe that's the right thing, but I think that it's more, I'm a coffee guy, right? So it's like a filter, right? Mm-hmm. Through which the grounds go. And so like the grounds are always going to be there, but it's just like, what is your filter? Is your filter the world or is your filter Christ? This maybe isn't a perfect analogy, but I think
it's pretty good.
It's like that we view, you know, everything as the water comes through the coffee, everything kind of runs through that filter of Christ where everything we're seeing, we're putting up against the witness of Christ and saying, does this line up with who I know Jesus to be? Does this line up with what he's doing of redeeming all things to himself? And does this look like his kingdom come? I think in order to do that though, we have to also be people who are like grounded in scripture and know Jesus well and know what that is so that we can test, you know, anything that we see from our world against that.
Yeah. And even just thinking of the question, like, am I approaching my social media account with the mind of the world or with the mind of Christ? And really just discerning that in our lives. Like whenever we approach the news, like, are we thinking about it from a worldly lens? Or are we seeing it through Christ's lens? Like, are we angry at what we read or is our heart breaking for this world? Like God's heart is breaking.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that we're going to find ourselves, you know, in a much more hopeful space and a much more, I mean, it's not going to mean that everything is like sunshine and rainbows, but I think we at least have the tools to engage with our world in a much better way if we're approaching it from a Christ-like perspective of, yeah, like God's kingdom is coming and, you know, ultimately like our hope is in Christ and we can engage with that hope in, you know, the just everything that's going on in our culture rather than saying like, oh, like this gets me so angry and, you know, I need to like go at this person because they think this and I think that. So I think it leads us to a place of more peace and harmony internally.
Yeah. So maybe we can like try to take these two ideas and like form them together into what this practically looks like in our life. Like, what does it really look like for our minds to be renewed into the mind of Christ and to live a true, proper life of worship?
Yeah, so we said that the first two verses kind of lay out like the what, and then everything else that follows is kind of like the how and what that looks like practically. And so there's two pieces to this. Paul talks about the body of Christ and what it looks like to serve and be a part of the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he lists basically this vision of what it looks like to be Christ's hands and feet to the world. And to just place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and allow him to form us through our actions. And so I think that that's a lot to tackle all at once. so hopefully we can kind of break it up a little bit here. But starting with that body of Christ piece, Paul talks about basically just like recognizing what your giftings are.
Yeah.
Understanding that we all have been gifted in different ways. And then he invites us to press into those gifts. So he talks about like, you know, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraged, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And so I think this is important to acknowledge that we all aren't created the same, and but that we all have something to bring to the table, which is a beautiful picture.
Yeah. And it just makes me think that proper worship is like more corporate than it is individual. Like our proper worship for the Lord of our whole bodies isn't just like our individual body and how we as an individual are like living out missionally in this world. It's how we as the church are together, banding together, utilizing all the different gifts of the church to reach out. So I just love like that corporate idea of proper worship.
Yeah, I think that's an awesome even invitation for a group this week. Is something we can do is, because sometimes we struggle to like see these giftings in ourselves, mm-hmm. but others can see the giftings in us.
Yes.
And so even just like go around the circle and like call out what people's gifts are and affirm mm-hmm. each other and understand like part of, you know, Paul invites us to step in to the body of Christ with humility. And so I think that one way we do that is by acknowledging the good in others mm-hmm. And by saying, yeah, you have this gift that you can bring to the table and you have this gift that you can bring. And that gives us a holistic vision of even how we can function as a body.
Wow. That's such a good idea. I love the idea of us just going around in groups and like giving that like encouragement and even like equipping each other and understanding what our gifts are. I love that.
Yeah. And I think that something that has also been helpful for me as I think about like, what even is the body of Christ? How are we meant to participate in it?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, like as just even defining like the body of Christ can sometimes feel like a vague term. And so like mm-hmm. that can reference like the global church.
Yeah.
But it can also reference like little pockets or communities. Like mm-hmm. I would consider like CSF, like the body of Christ mm-hmm. Or like a body of Christ. Where there are just so many people with different giftings, but together, hopefully we are a community that is glorifying and worshiping God together mm-hmm. through the collection of all of our gifts. So I was raised in the Methodist Church and saw several people take membership in the church, have taken mm-hmm. membership at multiple different churches myself. And they asked this question, and they're like, do you commit to support the church through your prayer, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? I think that's just an awesome,
that's beautiful
picture of what it looks like to be an active participant in the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
To pray for your community, both individuals and just corporately, to be present.
Mm-hmm.
In CSF, this can look like showing up to core group every week. It can look like showing up to Synergy every single week. Even just your presence is an act of worship and participation yeah. in the body of Christ. Additionally, your gifts. Maybe at CSF, that's sending a Venmo, you know, during an offering time. But also it could be doing something like $5 fast or giving to Key Care and making sure that we're caring for, you know, the vulnerable members of our campus community well. Mm-hmm. It can also look like service. You know, every person who is in a group and on discipleship is also serving in some area. Mm-hmm. And a big part of why we do that is because that's such a huge part of participating in the body of Christ, and that mm-hmm. we can be actively formed in that way. And the vision is that we would be serving one another so that, you know, no individual mm-hmm. would have needs. That we're living in this space where it's not where some people have too much and some people have too little. We're all, everyone's needs are met in the community of Christ. And then just our witness. I think around here we have a lot of times of storytelling, you know, stuff mm-hmm. like dirty laundry or shift stories, or just times where we can share our testimonies with one another and encourage one another as the body of Christ, just through our stories and by mm-hmm. proclaiming and the goodness of what God's done in our lives.
I think that list that you're talking about really just shows like how badly we need one another. Like, I even just think about what you're talking about with service. Like, we need people to come and like prepare a meal for shift, or to come and set up like the chairs for Synergy. Like, that is so needed. And so we don't just like say these things because it's like, oh, these are good things to do as a Christian. It's like, we need each other. We need for us all to be participatory for like this to function well.
Yeah. And I think that CSF is like, obviously, a little bit of like a unique beast being in campus ministry. And so it is different from a local church, but I think some of these elements, like we see every one of the, you know, prayer, presence, gifts, service, and witness, like we practice all of these things, you know, at CSF. And part of that is because like, that's what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ when you're in the local church, beyond your time at CSF. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully, practicing those things now can be formative, to participate in, being a part of the body of Christ for, you know, the rest of our lives.
Mm-hmm. So you talked about being Methodist. I'm in a class called Doctrine of the Whole, no, that was last semester. The Theology of John Wesley. That's what I'm trying to say. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodists, and he really lived out the second part, love in action. Truly, who really lived it out was Jesus. And I think that we can look to Jesus and what it really looks like to live out love, not to just like throw money at the poor, but to like be with the poor. And I think John Wesley really carried on that tradition in his theology and the way he lived. And so I would love to just like hear from you, like what you think that practically looks like for us.
Yeah. So it may have been a little intimidating as you read through Romans 12, and there are just all these like invitations from Paul of what loving action looks like, of just like being devoted to one another above ourselves, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, to share with the Lord's people who are in need. And just, all of this is just so good. And we're like nodding our head as he's saying it, but we're also maybe looking at our lives and being like, man, this is a lot of stuff that like he's inviting me to do. And so I think this is maybe an important point to like, we're reviewing Romans holistically. And we look back and understand that like our life is through the Spirit. That this is not, you know, just a new law where it's like you have to do all these things on your own and try to be good enough. But it is through the grace of God, through working with the Spirit, that we're able to participate in loving action.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to say that on the front end. But I think that and I also would want to say that to try to immediately implement all of these practices into your life at once may seem a little overwhelming. And I wouldn't want you to look at this list and say, oh, there's so many things, I don't even know where to start, and then not implement maybe one or two of these actions as an accountability item going forward. So maybe even look of like, what is the verse that sticks out or really penetrates your heart, and what is God inviting you to work on? Because really, we do have this lifelong journey with Christ where he's forming us, renewing our minds day by day. And so I wouldn't want the length of the list to keep us from taking one or two steps forward closer to Christ and deeper in Christ and relationship. I'm getting back to your question.
It's okay. I have like one little point, just like with what you're saying. Like we literally just talked about the body of Christ, and then we're given this long list of things of what loving action looks like. And I think that those are meant to go together. Like the body of Christ, like together goes out and does all these loving actions. And so we are individually called to live this out, but also corporately we are. And we are corporately called to like support one another in all these things. And so we can't do it all alone. That's why we have the body.
Exactly. I think that's a perfect segue back into Wesley, because so we're talking about practical ways that we are transformed into the image of Christ, that we allow him to renew our mind. And I think the point that happens both individually and communally is such an important one, and one that Wesley makes himself in his, he talks about these means of grace. So just the ways that we allow God to form us. And so he has works of piety, which can be individual or communal, and then works of mercy, which can be individual or communal.
Mm-hmm.
And so his works of piety that are individual and communal are stuff like, so the individual ones are reading, meditating and studying scripture, prayer, fasting, attending worship, sharing our faith with others, where the communal practices are like taking communion together, doing stuff like meeting in small groups and holding one another accountable, doing Bible study. These are things that I think we regularly associate as, you know, moments and practices where we experience the Father's grace and experience him working. I think part of his challenge to loving action in the second half of Paul's invitation, in the second half of Romans 12, where we get into action, is more in line with where Wesley talks about the works of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to read these. The individual practices that he has as work of mercy are doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, and giving generously to the needs of others. And then the communal practices are seeking justice, ending oppression and discrimination, and addressing the needs of the poor.
Hmm.
And so I think this is obviously culturally relevant and just so intrinsically tied to who we are as followers of Christ and who he's inviting us to be. And yeah, this is where we can be grounded in Christ's love for us and to truly love and care for our neighbor. But that's also, I don't know, in loving our neighbor, we ourselves are further mm-hmm. formed in the image of Christ. I think that's the core of what Paul's getting at in this loving action piece.
Yeah, and I think that this breakdown that you were talking about of works of piety and then works of mercy, like the works of piety we more so see as forms of worship, like obviously corporately worshiping or like studying scripture, like we would normally think of that as an act of worship. But what Paul is saying that our whole lives is an act of worship, and that's pulling in these works of mercy where we are caring for others, we are giving to others, like we aren't just giving to the poor, but we are like addressing their needs and spending time with the poor. And so I think that what you're saying as a holistic form of worship embodies both of these types of works.
Yeah, I think where, you know, Paul says in verse 15, where he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I think the Christian life can really span from the heights to the depths, and we have to be able to navigate both spaces and bring Christ to both spaces where we can rejoice in the goodness of God and the fruit that he's bearing in someone's life, but we can also meet someone in the pit. So when we're willing, like Paul invites us to not be proud, but to be willing to associate with people of low position, we're able to see the gospel through a different lens and in that way be formed. Because I think some way through the lens of the suffering, the marginalized from those on the bottom of society, we're able to see Christ's message to the poor and to the marginalized mm-hmm. and really just fall in love with him in a new way. And so it's both formative to the body and to love our neighbor well, but it's mm-hmm. also formative to us as individuals and brings us closer to the feet of Jesus.
Absolutely. I think that's such a good point. Just like even thinking about those who suffer, those who are marginalized, just like probably get this message a little bit more easily than us who just like live in such comfort. And at the end of this like love and action section, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that's like what, like a good summation of even what all of these love and actions mean. Like we are contributing to the good in the world, not the evil in the world by the Spirit of the Lord. And just like a final thought I have, like we've been talking a lot about the law and righteousness through the book of Romans. And this week we talked a lot about like what, like, our outward expression of our faith looks like. And I don't want that to be translated as like our works are what make us a Christian or make us like a great follower of Christ. It is like we are made righteous through Christ and then we are moved into these works. We are moved into loving action. So Landon, do you have any like final thoughts or like one way that you want people to really practically live this out?
Yeah, I think I do want to just like hop off what you said is I think that these are the outflowing of understanding that we too were, you know, found ourselves in a lowly position mm-hmm. when Christ met us in the depths of our sin and gave himself for us. So I think if we've understood all that Christ has done for us and his deep love for us, even at our lowest point, that helps us to be able to love others who are in challenging positions and meet them mm-hmm. there. So it's a natural outflowing of gratitude out of what Christ has already done yes. for us. In terms of just practical take-homes, I would say hitting on, you know, affirming one another's gifts again.
Yes.
And then, you know, just taking maybe one or two of these items that you feel like the Spirit is leading you into to pray over. And, you know, this doesn't always look like starting your own thing. It's more just like looking and seeing, okay, where is good work already being done mm-hmm. and how can I partner with that and be an agent of bringing God's kingdom come. You know, maybe it's within CSF, but you know, it could also just be in the wider Lexington community. But I'm excited to see where this leads us, how we get practical, how we allow the Lord to really transform and renew us.
Amazing. Well, thank you all for listening, Landon. Thank you so much for just like teaching us about week 8 and just walking us through Romans 12. Such a great passage. And we hope that you guys have like a wonderful group, and we'll talk to you guys next week with week 9.